Okay, we're back with Yeshayahu. We haven't seen Yeshayahu in a long time. Okay, so far Yeshayahu is the first Haftorah in Bereishis, the first Haftorah in Shmos, as well as the first Haftorah in Vayikra. Now, this Haftorah appears in a very crowded area of Haftorahs right after Yeshayahu starts the second part of his book known as Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. And that is the Haftorah of famously Shabbos Nachamu, right? And there is also the Haftorah of Bereishis in that mix, Lech Lecha, right in the middle there, and Vayikra. Now, Noach is a little later in Yeshayahu, so all of these come together, but there is a similar theme that takes place throughout these four Haftorahs, which is God's expectation of mankind. God waited to create man for last. He put us in already a furnished world with everything that we'd need in it, right? We are the absolute tachlis of the creation, tachlis, insofar as the word means not only the purpose, but also the last. Tachlis is from the same word as vayichulu, right? Okay, so we are the tachlis, and therefore the Haftorah of Parshas Bereishis accesses Yeshayahu's description of creation, but also that creation wasn't just to get a nice world for God to be proud of, look what I created. But since God is the ultimate good, and our understanding of the ultimate good is to be a giver, to be giving, so it wasn't enough for God to be giving and to create all the amazing creations in the world, because that's not enough. None of those creations can recognize that. Right, there are some creatures in the world that have giving natures, especially to their own young. But only man is capable of recognizing this and demonstrating gratitude to a higher being. So that's what Bereishis, the Haftorah of Bereishis, is about. But mankind is disappointing. We're very disappointing in the early Bereishis stories. Man rebels. Man tries to be like God, v'yisim k'elohim. Man tries to blame the backsliding on some other force, a yetzirah or a snake or something like that. And then there's competition between brothers that ends up deadly. It's a lot of disappointment. And man proliferates and so much disappoints God that God decides that he's going to very nearly start over. And then there's the Haftorah of Noach. And God forges a covenant with Noach. Right? There's a constant, the covenant is that there's a constant renewal where God makes expectations of man. Right? You're not just here to sip lemonade in the Garden of Eden in the sunlight. I expect things of you. I have revealed commandments to you. We call them Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, right? So Noach leaves the Teva, and God forges a bris with him too, and Yeshayahu refers to that bris as well. That God made certain covenants and certain oaths with mankind. And then comes Lech Lecha, where the world continues to be on fire of sorts, and now there's a new man in the game, even better than Noach, and his name is Avraham, and he starts harnessing a certain element of godliness to spread around the world, and that continues to be in Yeshayahu, in the same area, that's in Perek Mem Aleph, and there Yeshayahu refers to a man who goes from the east to the west, right, from Aram Naharayim. Avram did not come from Ur Kasdim. Ur Kasdim was his last stop on the way to Canaan, but he was from Aram Naharayim, and then he went to Ur Kasdim to spread the word of God. Ramban shows that that's where Nimrod tried to to throw him into a kivshon ha'esh for spreading the word in his kingdom. And from there, so when Nehemiah says, right, Atah Hashem Elokim Asher Bachata B'Avram Ve'Yotzei So Mayor Kastim, isn't referring to asking him to leave his home place. No, that was before that. Ve'Yotzei So Mayor Kastim is helping take saving him from the fires of Kastim. Okay. Proof of this, by the way, is that when Avraham sends his servant to find a wife, he says, go to my homeland, to Aram Naharaim, to find a wife for my son. He didn't say to Ur Kasdim. Okay, so there's a lot of different opinions about this in Bereishis, but Yishayahu refers to this as well and speaks of the spreading of God's word to go to the west. That's why in the Talmud, Israel is called Ma'arva, the west. That's the third element, Bereishis Noach Lech Lecha. And then Yeshayahu now in Vayikra goes one step further because there was much disappointment within Avraham or Yisrael in making an egel and turning away from Hashem. So Hashem made a further covenant with a certain limited scope of that Yisrael, which is the Levium, Shevet Levi. And with that Shevet Levi, Yeshayahu speaks about the covenant of the sacrificial order. The Haftorah itself begins in Perek Mem Gimel Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Amzu Yotzarti Li Tihila Si Yisaperu. See it?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so this Haftorah, you have to remember, is coming in a book. I am arguing here for a unified authorship of Perek Aleph and Perek Mem Gimel. I know that there are other opinions on this, but I'm going to teach tonight's shir as if though the author of Perek Aleph is the same as the author of Perek Mem Gimel. Yeah. Ibn Ezra refers to an opinion that the last 27 chapters are written by someone else many years later. He cites this opinion in the name of a Kohen, Rav Moshe Kohen Ibn Jikatila. And Ibn Ezra does not, on that pasuk, say whether he agrees or disagrees. And I would like to posit to you this evening that Ibn Ezra disagrees. What's my proof? Because Ibn Ezra says in the very beginning of this sefer that he thinks that the Maimer Chazal, that Amotz and Amatzio were brothers, Chazon Yishayahu ben Amotz, that if that's the case, Amatzio, who was the king of Yehuda, that would mean Yishayahu is the nephew of the king. You get that? Mm-hmm. Yishayahu's father was the brother of the king of Yehuda.
All right.
Ibn Ezra disagrees with that Cheshbon, right? Remember the Gemara in Megillah in the very beginning of the Sugya of the Agadata of Purim, and Daf Yud Aleph in Maseches Megillah, says that because Tamar was such a tznua, she was ocha to have Nevi'im and Melachim, right? So the Melachim from David, direct descendant of Yehuda and Tamar. Who's the Nevi'im? The Nevi'im would be Yishayahu, because Yishayahu was the descendant of the kings. He was the nephew of Amatzia. So, as such, Ibn Ezra says, I can't accept that opinion because in chapter 45, Yishayahu speaks about his back being a receptacle for the beatings of his people. My back was a shevet legev. So Ibn Ezra says, how can it be that the people had chutzpah to beat the back of the king's nephew? They would never touch the king's nephew. So it must be that if they did beat Yishayahu, finish my sentence, he must not have been the king's nephew. Now, if you believed that chapter 1 through chapter 39 was written by one Yishayahu, and chapter 40 through chapter 66 was written by a second Yishayahu 200 years later, right? How would that possibly be a proof that something that happens in chapter 45 proves that the Yishayahu in chapter 1 wasn't the king's nephew? You get it? By the very fact that Ibn Ezra uses this as a proof shows that he disagrees with Rav Moshe HaKohen. Why am I telling you all this? Because in chapter 1, Yeshayahu is very critical of the sacrificial order. He is extremely critical of the people who scrupulously tend to the ritualistic mitzvos of Sefer Vayikra, of Vayikra Tzav and Shmini, and the Mishkan in Trumat Tzav, Kisisa Vayakav Akudei, while paying not enough attention to the moralistic mitzvahs that were taught first in Parshas Mishpatim. Beautiful homily by the Kli Yakar. Ve'ilei Mishpatim asher tosim lifneihem. You get it? Mm-hmm. These are the Mishpatim you shall place before the Karbanos. Lifneihem. The word Korban is a masculine noun in plural, which is lifneihem, before those Karbanos. Make sure that you always let the people know that you taught them the Mishpatim first. That's why Yirmiyahu could say in chapter 7, Ki lo dibarti asavoseichem biyomotzi asomit mitzrayim adivrei olav azavach. I did not tell your parents about Karbanos when I took them out of Egypt. True. True enough. I taught them about Mishpatim when I took them out of Egypt, and only afterwards did I teach them about the Karbanos. The point I'm trying to make is that Yeshayahu is not saying that God despises your sacrifices, despises sacrifices altogether. No more than anyone would say God despises your tefillin. But what he is saying is that someone who wears tefillin and then goes out and commits horrible averos is making a chilul Hashem. Right? I'm told that maybe someone knows this more to be sure, but I'm told that Murder, Inc., did not kill on Shabbos. They wouldn't kill on Shabbos. They took contracts from the mafia to take care of business, right? But they would not, in the 30s, the 40s, the 20s, whenever they were working, these Jewish hitmen would not work on Shabbos. That was their day of rest. So, okay, could be. All right. So when Yirmiyahu says Oloseichem sfu al zivchechem v'ichlu basar, you might as well eat your olos, contravening the Torah's prohibition of eating olos. He means to say, you know what? Your kabanos don't count. Your kabanos are not real kabanos. I have no use for them. They make me sick. Yeshayahu in chapter 1 talks about God being sick up to his stomach with your kabanos. You think you're feeding me? I don't eat your kabanos. It just makes me sick that they're coming from people who are morally corrupt. I've said this many times in the context of this Haftarah Shir. There's one thing that's worse than offering your child up to Molech. What could possibly be worse than that?
Offering up to Hashem.
Offering your child up to Hashem. That's worse. And what the people are doing is that they're offering their korbanos to the God that took them out of Egypt while maintaining their immorality. How could that be? I don't know how it could be. I don't want to even think of saying that there are people who do act similarly today. But it's a typology. That's the way people were. Okay. What I find fascinating, this is not for today. It's actually for next week. This is the Haftorah for next week. Look at the juxtaposition between the Haftorah of Parshas Vayikra and the Haftorah of Parshas Tzav. The Haftorah for next week is Malachi, although he talks about this earlier in his Sefer, Malachi turns Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu on their heads because Malachi complains that the people are not bringing good korbanos. They're not serving God properly in the Beis HaMikdash. He doesn't mention anything about immorality. He doesn't mention anything about widows who are being evicted. He doesn't mention anything about orphans who were not tended. But he does mention the problem that these are bad korbanos. You're not putting all of your kishkas into your rituals. So it seems that Malachi is like, Malachi speaks to us. He's the last Navi. Right? I've said publicly in Shul many times that I think if Yeshayahu would come down to see us today, he would be very proud. Very proud. he'd look at all the Oneg Shabbases and all the Tomchei Shabbases.
And Malachi also will be very proud.
Well, I didn't hear that. What?
Yeah, and Malachi also will be very proud. We do it very well. We try to do it. Yeah, that's the major job. Yeah.
So I think we're doing a decent job. We're taking, there is poverty, no doubt. Yeah. We have the Metropolitan Council, and we have the Federation. We have all these places, and they have the communities, and we have Yaakov Gorodetsky taking care of Society of Education of Russian Jewry. Everybody who wants to help him, he'll be very happy to I don't know if he shared a cell with Natan Sharansky, but Yaakov, who's laughing right now with me, he continues to care for his Russian brethren. Yishayahu would look at what Yaakov is doing and say, I'm proud, very nice. All right? Now, so Yishayahu in Perek Aleph speaks about the scrupulous attention. Your kabbalas are fine. It's just that they're stolen. They're brought by immoral people. God has no interest in such a thing. So herein is the debate. I have to tell you, there's only one Navi who categorically and unequivocally says God does not want karbanos bichlal, and that's Hosea. Why is Hosea and Amos seems to make a similar statement? What makes Hosea and Amos different than all the other Nevi'im to say just out of the question, no karbanos? Yishayahu and Yirmiyahu, they say God doesn't want your karbanos. Sonei gezel be'ola, I hate an ola purchased with stolen money. But no one says that God hates an ola altogether. Why Hosea and Amos?
But from the northern kingdom, they couldn't get the Beis HaMikdash?
Correct, because those two prophets spoke to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had shrines where they had Kohen Gadols bringing Kabanos to the God who took them out of Egypt. But every single thing they do in that Ohel Moed, whatever you want to call it, whatever they do in that place, is Dom Shofach, is called Shchutei Chutz, is spilled blood, is Chayev Kares. Everything they do there, God wants no part of anything that goes on in those places. Okay? So Hosea says, So Hosea says, Ki chesed chofatzti velo zevach, v'das elokim me'olos. I want chesed. I don't want karbonos at all. I want you to have to know God. I don't want olos. Now that goes against the Torah, because the Torah says that God does want olos. Okay? So the answer is, yes, God wants olos, but not up here in the Shomron, not up here in Dan, not in Beit El.
But finally...
That's not the Makom HaShe Yivchar. That's not the place
God chose. He destroyed the temple and prevented the construction of a similar temple.
Okay. There you go. Yes. The temple couldn't have been destroyed if it was inherently holy.
All right.
Look, so what? Remember the Haftarah a few weeks ago. What excuse did Shaul give to Shmuel for why he held on to those kabanos? What excuse did he give? The people wanted it for what purpose?
Sacrifice to Hashem.
Bring your sacrifices. Now look at do you have the source sheets? Camelia, did you send out the source sheets?
Yeah, we have source sheets here.
Okay. On the first page, there's an aleph.
Yeah.
Now just skip to where it says the bet. The top of the page, the bet, in the right-hand column,
There's
Vayomer Shmuel. So when Shaul told Shmuel, no, we took the animals to bring karbanos. We want to offer karbanos to God for making us successful. Vayomer Shmuel, ha-chevetz la-shem ba-olos u-zvachim ki-shmoe ba-kol Hashem? You think God wants your karbanos? He wants you to listen to him. Hinei shmoa mi-zebach tov. Lakshiv mechel avelim. Listen to him. You take care of those orphans. You take care of the widows. You take care of the people. You take care of the God's commandments. Then you worry about taking animals for kabanos. Okay. So herein lies. I've given you a number of sources. If we don't finish all of them here, please, by all means, let's I've made them in English this time. Everything in Hebrew is translated because we have two profoundly different opinions about the institution of animal sacrifice in Israel. There is a medrash that says that Avraham looked down his street. Imagine that Avraham lived in a, let's say, a cul-de-sac with a bunch of houses, right? And every single person in his backyard sacrificed their children to their gods. And Avraham wakes up one morning and says, you know, would I be ready to do for my God what everybody on my block did for their gods? Right? So there's one, I found one parish that says he became so obsessed with it that he dreamed it. He dreamed it on his own. This resolves all of the philosophical problems of how could God tell man to sacrifice his child and do something so immoral? God never told Avraham to do that. Avraham told Avraham to do that. If you have a chance, take a look at Sanhedrin Daf Pei Tes. How any Navi could ever really know whether the vision he saw in his brain that was created by rapid eye movement, because they weren't Moshe, only Moshe saw actual sense data while getting a prophecy, that the rapid eye movement that created the vision that made them see the dream that they shared with the people the next day, how did they ever know it was God and not something that they fabricated out of their own head? Right? Some people have very vivid dreams and they feel that they're messages to them, which is legitimate, right? There's actually a sefer I have in my office. It's called Shailus Atshuvas Min HaShamayim. You ever hear of this? It's a whole selection of it's not a huge book, but it's a few dozen famous tshuvos that people dreamt of. They dreamt the answer. In other words, someone came to them like in an omen, in a dream that made them feel a certain way. Okay, here are the two basic opinions. One, God has no need for korbanos. I think everybody agrees with that. Okay, open up Tehillim chapter 40 and chapter 50, and you everybody agrees with that. Some of those verses are actually in these pages. You can start to look around a little if you want. So God does not eat the korbanos we give him. He does not drink the libations we give him, right? You know, in the flood stories from Egypt to Sumeria to Babylonia, the person who survives the flood does so in each case against the will of the gods in the story. The man who survives was not supposed to survive. Okay? He survives against the will of the gods. And the reason why the gods cut him some slack to let him survive after he tricks them is because they are...
And they've offered sacrifices.
They're hungry.
Yes.
They're thirsty. No one's been giving us sacrifices all this time.
Sure, I'll call you back in half an hour.
I mean, you'd think they would get a little smart and to think that if we kill off all mankind, who's going to bring us sacrifices? Maybe they thought they had food left in the refrigerators. I don't know. But in each case, the person who is leaving the ark, hey, it sounds like our Torah story, doesn't it? What's the first thing Noah does when he leaves the ark? It's an altar, yeah. Right? He offers a sacrifice. Only it's not to feed God, right? So the pagan thinks he's feeding his God with a sacrifice, right? So here are the two opinions. I'm going to list them as Rambam, Maimonides, and Ramban, Nachmanides. To be sure, many, many fall into each category, but I'm just going to call them these two categories. Everyone with me? So Maimonides says that korbanos was a concession to man. God didn't need it. In fact, God didn't want it. This is the Rambam's opinion as it appears in the Moreh Nevuchim. You all know what that is, right? The Guide to the Perplexed, the Rambam's philosophical tract. According to the Rambam's son, Avraham ben Arambam, he felt that his father's book, Mori Nevuchim, was originally supposed to be a commentary to Sefer Bereishis. Okay, it starts off with a discussion of Tzelem Elokim, and then it was meant to be some kind of large picture commentary to Sefer Bereishis, but then he got off into such tangents on philosophy that he just stuck with the philosophy. So part of that discussion had to do with animal sacrifice, because Cain and Hevel and Adam and Noah bring sacrifices. So according to the Rambam, God actually expressed to Bnei Israel, I don't want sacrifices. So take a look at some of the sources on the first page, like the Aleph. And the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to serve it and to keep it. These are the sacrifices. And as it said, you shall serve God on this mountain. Right? So according to this, God gave Adam HaRishon a mitzvah of sacrifices. This goes with not the Ramban, the Rambam, but the Ramban. Okay? All right? The second source says that Hashem told Avraham, I'm going to make you a great nation and give you a land. Avraham's initial reaction to that was chutzpah. Can anybody quote the chutzpah in Hebrew?
Bama'eda.
Bama'eda ki irashena. Now, in Parshas Lech Lecha, Rashi absolves Avraham of any wrongdoing in asking this question. That's what you have before you here in the Aleph. That what Avraham was really asking God was, how do I know that my descendants will always merit this promise that you're making? So Hashem said, let them, if they sin, let them bring atonement. Let them bring a korban. So Avraham said, what happens if my descendants live at a time where they don't have korbanos? So Hashem said then, let them read about the korbanos. This is why we should take the korbanos section in the davening very seriously. This is an agadah where Hashem expresses his will. I want you to read about the korbanos when you're not bringing them. We should take this really seriously. That might be the most important part of the davening. It's Hashem's will, right? Okay? So this is the opinion that the korbanos is something that God always wanted from mankind. And we draw the conclusion that God wanted this, even if there wasn't an egel. Okay? Mm-hmm. You see where it says, see also Ksuvus Tamach Beis Amud Beis, Rebbe's son? Mm-hmm. It's a story I've told many times. Rebbe was sending his son away to learn in yeshiva and said, I have a shidduch for you. When you come back, you'll marry her. So his son said, Daddy, can I meet her first before I go? And he said, son, we don't usually do that, but if you really insist, okay. So he met her. And he said, Dad, how about if I learn half the time, then I'll marry her, and then I'll complete my learning. And his father said, we don't really usually do this, but okay, if you really love her so much, okay. So then he looked at her one last time and said, Daddy, I'm going to be thinking about her all the time. How about if I marry her now, and then I'll go off to learn, married, with her. So his father said, you're behaving just like God. Because God said to me, we said in the Shira, Tviyam of Sitoim Bahanach Loscha Machanash of the Chapot, Hashem Mikdosh Hashem Konunu Yodecha. We said, let us go over to our land. Let us go up to the mountain of the holy mountain, and there we'll have a Mikdosh built for us. It was Nevu Ba'alma. I don't know, but it says, we'll go to the mountain and we'll make a Mikdosh for God. But God couldn't wait. He said, V'asuli mikdash v'shochanti v'socham. Everybody agrees that Kriyas Yamsuf was before the Egel. So if the Rambam wants to tell us in the Mor Nevuchim that the only reason why we have Korbanos was to wean us away from the Avodah Zarah that became so ingrained in us in Egypt, as is manifest by the story when we made an Egel, that if there were never an Egel, we would not have had Korbanos. That's the Rambam's opinion. Does anybody know Lashitaso, why Ramban Lashitaso in his Perush to the Torah, why he is so much against this opinion? he's so fundamentally against the opinion that the command to build a Mishkan only came because of the Egel.
He seemed to be happy when Cain and Hevel gave the...
Okay, that's a proof. But a fundamental approach of Ramban is that the Torah is in order. If there's something called Ein Mukdama Mu'char BaTorah, he will use it only sparingly when you are forced to. Like when chapter 1 of Bamidbar begins in the second month and chapter 9 of Bamidbar is in the first month, both in the second year. There you have to say Ein Mukdama Mu'char BaTorah. It's a Gemara in Pesachim, and the Gemara tells us why it was made out of order. But Chevra, what Parsha teaches to build a Mishkan at first?
Teruma, yeah.
What Parsha has the Egel?
Tzitzisa.
Come on, so we would have had a Mishkan even without the Egel. Okay? The Rambam, like Rashi, says that the story of the Egel in Parsha's Kisisa precedes Parsha's Teruma and Tzitzisa. In fact, it precedes Parshas Mishpatim too. According, the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim, according to Ramban, or the Rambam. Okay? And here, look, Parshas Beshalach makes reference to the Mikdash. What were we going to do there if not Korbanos? Right? So Yeshayahu here in Perek Mem Gimel speaks very glowingly about the sacrificial order. Okay? It's something that God wants. What's fascinating is that the chutzpah that Avraham demonstrated when he said, Bama Edaki Irashena, which the Gemara connects to Korbanos, right? In this Haftorah, Yeshayahu says, Avicha harishon chata umlitzecha pashubi. Your first father sinned. Who is that?
Adam.
Who is our first father that sinned?
Adam. Adam.
So Adam, most Mefarshim say it's talking about Adam Harishon. Mankind is sinful. What are we going to do? We're rebellious, we're sinful. That's our nature. Do your best. Some other Mefarshim say it's referring to Noah. When he sinned, when he left the ark by getting drunk. Comes Rashi in Parsha in our Haftorah. And he says, Avicha Rishon Chata refers to Avraham. And where did Avraham sin? When he said, Bama Edaki Irashena. Wow. That's interesting, because in the Torah, Rashi goes out of his way to show that Avraham did not sin in doing that, in saying that. Okay. Just putting it out there. It's a Rashi in Nevi'im sometimes contradicts Rashi in the Torah. And full disclosure, there's a Gemara in Erevin, Nedarim. There's a Gemara in Nedarim where the Gemara also says that Avraham sinned by saying Bama Edaki Irashena. How do I know that I'll inherit it? Okay. All right. So the answer to that question is that by bringing Korbanos, you know that your descendants will inherit this land. Okay, so far I've been speaking positively about the Korbanos. Now, look at the Medrash on letter Bet. Look at the Medrash on letter, starting with letter Bet. And Bet we did already. We did all those the Nevi'im who spoke very negatively about Korbanos. So, you see, a certain Gentile, look at Gimel, a certain Gentile asked Rabbi Akiva, why do you celebrate the festivals? Did not the Holy One, blessed be He, say to you thus, your new moons and your festivals my soul hates? Rabbi Akiva answered him, if he said my new moons and my festivals my soul hates, you would have been right. But what he said was your festivals and your new moons. Get it? I don't want your chodsheichem. Okay. Now, I'm somehow missing the second page. So there is Yeah, then there's Dalit. The Rambam The Rambam, the Dal, I give you the whole Moreh Nebuchim on the Rambam, on the second back of the first page. There's the letter Dalet. Read it, please. You'll get some interesting insights. The Ramban in Dalet. Ramban. Rambam, Maimonides. I should just pronounce the name in English. Maimonides, the more scholarly one, right, says that Karbonos was revealed to us because of our moral failings in not being able to relate to God directly. Mm-hmm. That was manifest with the Egel. Mm-hmm. The Rambam Maimonides says that the Egel story took place before the command to build the Mishkan, even though it happens afterwards in the Torah. He is not such a stickler on Ein Muchtam Muchor like Ramban is. And the Rambam says this follows. Just as we can't fathom organized religion without, let's say, prayer, festivals, rituals, they couldn't fathom leaving Egypt organized religion without animal sacrifice. So Hashem made a concession to them and allowed them to have the institution of animal sacrifice. Okay? He begrudgingly allowed them the institution in order to wean themselves away from animal sacrifice, from idolatry. Okay, they needed something physical. The Egel proved it. The Medrash in source number Hay, right? The Medrash in source number Hay is a good proof for the Rambam. That it says here that the Israelites insisted on it. The last Gemara in Maseches Menachos, Liritzon Chem Tizbachu. The Gemara says, Lo Liritzoni Atem Zovchem, Ela Liritzon Chem. You're not bringing Korbanos because I want it, you're bringing Korbanos because you want it. That's not the Pshat of the Pasuk, by the way. Liritzon Chem Tizbachu means when you bring a Korban, bring it so that it is Ritzui Lochem. Okay, so the Rambam looks at this and says that when people demanded korbanos of God and says, God, people, you don't need it. I don't need it. I don't eat the sacrifices. I don't drink the libations. But they insisted. They insisted. So what we see is that even within Chazal, there seems to be these two opinions. Mm-hmm. Okay.
But it is very similar to the story with king. Absolutely. God didn't need it, but the people wanted it because the others did it. You see?
True, but at least in the case that you're mentioning, Yaakov, there is a pasuk in the Torah. This came up some time ago. Mm-hmm. There is a pasuk in the Torah that says, when you come to the land and you say, I'd like to have a king like everybody else, then it says, Som tosim alach ha-melech. Mm-hmm. We discussed that when we talked about the destruction of a Amalek. Right? Destroying a Amalek is not a mitzvah unless you have a king, and you can't build the Beis HaMikdash without a Amalek being destroyed. Mm-hmm. So the Beis HaMikdash certainly is a mitzvah. Destroying a Amalek is a mitzvah. So appointing a king will have to wait till you feel you need one, but when you need one, it's a mitzvah. There's no such pasuk like that that says when you get to the land and you say, I'd like to bring sacrifices like everybody else. Then brings said, no, Vayikra starts off and Hashem says, this is what I want you to do inside my Mishkan. So and there are about 100 mitzvahs altogether, for goodness sakes. That's a lot of mitzvahs to be like bidyeved. But the Bravanel, letter Vav, agrees with the Rambam on this. And he cites a similar medrash. They had a passion for idolatry and brought their sacrifices, etc., etc. So the with the hopes that if they bring their sacrifices to the tent of meeting, to their Ol Moed, that they'll lose their cheshek for Avodah Zarah. Okay?
Okay.
Right? So, first of all, the Ritva, Rav Yom Tov Ben Adret, the Ritva says that the Rambam should not be understood as being of the opinion as is stated in the Moreh Nebuchim. The Morin Avuchim is not necessarily all of the opinions, reflect all the opinions of the Rambam. The Mishneh Torah reflects the opinions of the Rambam. Mm-hmm. And nowhere in the Mishneh Torah, his magnum opus, right, his halachic treatise, nowhere in the Mishneh Torah, nowhere in the Perish HaMishneh, Tzvachim or Menachos, or Bechoros, or Me'ilo, or Tmura, or Krisos, does the Rambam ever betray an opinion that Korbanos are B'dievet? He never says so. Adrabah.
But he cannot do it because it is a law. It was already a law.
Okay. The Rambam says in Hilchot, at the end of Hilchos Me'ila, at the end of Seder Avoda, that we pine for Korbanos in the future. Now, well, what does he mean? Because we don't. I mean, we say in our davening, "B'sham na'aseh lefanachas korbanos chavoseinu t'midim kisidram musafim kilchasam." Right? This came up already here. Right? So, you know, we're praying for this. The Reform and Conservative movement have eviscerated all reference such references from the Siddur. Right? So we see from these various midrashim that there seems to be two opinions in Chazal, and Dr. Goldfarb already referenced the Ramban's biggest objection, which is, if the only reason why God gave us korbanos was because of an influence from pagans, why didn't God tell that to Hevel and Kayin? He should have told them, at least to Hevel, listen, Hevel, you think that you're giving me something here, it's improper. Give me what's in your heart. I just want your good feelings. What can you give me anyway? All the animals are mine. David says this explicitly. Read chapter 40 and chapter 50. The animals are all mine. You wouldn't be giving me anything. Okay. All right, now, you see, there are two midrashim that are cited on the third page under Vav and then under Zion. One is brought by a Bravanel, okay, that says that when we bring korbanos, it mentions, I'll read in the Medrash, it says it may be compared to a king's son who was addicted to carrion and forbidden meats. So the son couldn't stop eating unkosher meat. Said the king, let him partake of them always at my table, and he will soon get out of the habit. So partake of what at my table? What is he inviting the child to do at his table? To eat more nevela at his table? How would that get him out of the habit? He's hopelessly addicted to cocaine, so let him come to my table and snort cocaine? How is that getting him out of the habit? Right? So it was with Israel. They had a passion for idolatry and brought their sacrifices to the satyrs in defiance of God's law. Said the Holy One, blessed be He, let them sacrifice their offerings in the tent of meeting, and they will give up idolatry. Fine, but they had to bring the sacrifices with a certain approach, not human sacrifice, and not any kind of sacrifice they want, and not the chametz that they wanted to bring it with, and not to eat it as long as they wanted to. I'm citing Psukim and Sefer Amos, where the people complained that the sacrificial order was boring. No honey, no yeast. Everything is matzah. It's boring. All I can put on it is salt. And there's no dancing girls who are putting on a show. No kadeshos who are there to make it exciting for the men who show up. Right? Boring. So the people complained, and Amos says, God knows you, human beings. What they're doing in their temples is their undoing and their ruin, their ruination, right? So David Zvi Hoffman, very important 19th century commentary. He wrote his commentary to Vayikra first, very important commentary. And he objects to the all these midrashim that are brought to defend the Rambam. Okay? He cites a different version on Vayikra Rabbah that says, it may be compared to a king's son who was addicted to carrion and forbidden meats. Said the king, he shall always eat at my table and soon get out of the habit. You get it? In the way a Bravanel cited the Medrash, it's not quite clear what is he eating at the king's table that's supposed to get him out of his habit. Because at first it looks like let him eat what he's used to eating, his carry-on, his nevela. But here that's not what it says. The Torah is saying, yes, what the Israelites got used to in Egypt needed to be changed. Right? If Hashem gave us karbonos to get us out of the habit of doing something, no one can disagree with that. There were bad habits that lots of people had that the Israelites were exposed to, and here was what they were given karbonos in order to make their weave their way away from that. Okay. All right. So the view is not even referred to here that the aim of sacrifices was to prevent idolatry. What the Israelites are commanded here is merely to partake only of the meat of sacrifices. The Medrash does not belittle the importance of sacrifices. On the contrary, they are given an important place in the precepts of Judaism. The worshippers who partake of the sacrifice sits at the table of the Lord. They're eating at God's shulchan. And that's a holy thing. And if anything else was true about that, then God would have told that to Cain and Hevel and to Noach maybe. The Ramban doesn't bring from Avram because it's very possible that by the time Avram brought Karbonos, he was influenced by what pagans were doing. What influence was given to Noach? He was the only one there. In other words, Avram might have actually said, you know, I'd like to bring animal sacrifices. Everybody around me is bringing animal sacrifices to their gods. Why should I do anything less to my God? Which is what I said about a half hour ago regarding his son Yitzchak. Right? I mean, there is an element of saying, why should I serve my God with any less fervor than what they're doing, unless what they're doing is categorically prohibited. Okay? Tess is from a statement of Ramban. Only Noah, who had seen the total destruction of a corrupt world from which he was miraculously delivered, fully appreciated that his life was wholly dependent on divine grace. He gave expression to this feeling through the means of an animal sacrifice. The blood on the altar symbolizes the human soul. Noach wished to indicate that man belonged both body and soul to God, in whose hands is the soul of every living thing and the spirit of all human flesh. Asher b'yadon nifkad kol ish v'ruch kol basar ish. So what he's saying is that when we bring an animal as a sacrifice, especially a chatas or an asham, we should really be on that altar. God, by his good graces, allows a very significant and serious violation of the Torah to be expiated by transferring that to an animal so that we can live. And as we're looking at that animal burning on the altar, we say, I should be burning there, but God doesn't want that for me. He wants me to live. He wants me to make better. So this is l'chatchila. If I committed a similar sin to a human king, I would be on that altar. I'd be fed to the lions. And instead, the Malach Malchim Lachim allows me some degree of expiation by transferring my guilt to that animal. Sort of like what we do on Kaparos, on Erev Yom Kippur. You know, if you hear of that. In my family, we do it with money, you know, make a kapara with money. Since the gematria of shekel and the gematria of nefesh is exactly the same, so we say, okay, let my shekel take the place of my nefesh. You get it? All right. So this is the presentation, and the reason why I began tonight's shiur with a connection and an inyan of authorship is because no one should say, well, Yeshayahu speaks one way of the animal sacrifice here in Perek Mem Gimel, even though in Perek Aleph he speaks profoundly differently, very negatively, because it's two different authors. They both had different views about Karbonos. No. Mm-hmm. No. I would say that the whole Tanakh speaks, all the prophets of Tanakh speak with one voice about Karbonos. It's just that they are each approaching from a different standpoint, a different situation, a different time period. Okay? But the only two, as we said before, the only two who are unequivocally just totally negative without reservation, without qualification, would be Hoshea and Amos, because ipso facto, whatever goes on in that place is indeed sinful. I would like to draw to a close by asking a question about the Rambam. And this question appears in the Siddur of Rav Avram Yitzchak Kook. The Siddur is known as Olas Re'iyah. Maybe some of you have it. In the Siddur, he asks about the Rambam's opinion, because you can be sure that the Reform and Conservative movement, when they write why they have excluded any reference to Kabbalos from the davening, they do so, they say, under the scholarly guide of the Rambam. Because since we're not pining for Kabbalos anymore today, we have to excise all the references, because we don't pine for it. We shouldn't say Vishom Naselefonechos Kabbalos Chavoseinu, right? And here we are, saying, I want to eat the Kabbalah Korban Pesach, we can't wait to go in Yerushalayim and we eat Mina Psachim and Azvachim. Right? We'll figure out what the Pita people will do with that. No, it's just a barbecue. I'm going up there and slaughter an animal. And so some ritualistic blood and fat on the Mizbeach, but the food gets eaten. It's a barbecue. It's a big, big fat barbecue up there. Right? So whatever, maybe they won't be so judgmental. You're not supposed to be judgmental of another culture's cultural approbation. So that's they tend to do it to Jews. But anyway, so what are we hoping for in the future? Because we're not pining. I don't wake up every morning wishing. Can't say, oh God, please. I will just only wish. What I do is, what I have kavana when I wake up in the morning is that my body is the Ohel Moed. So the first thing I do is I go to the kior and I wash my hands. Not my feet, because I wear shoes and socks, but I wash my hands. The Kohen Gadol, the Kohen's first action in the Beis HaMikdash was to wash his hands and feet. Then I clear out yesterday's deshen, if you understand what I mean by that. Right? Okay. We have to clear the ashes from yesterday's business. Okay, we do some business with that. I say my brachas, right? So I say al netziv, I say dayim for the kior, asher yotzar for the deshen. Then I say my birchas haTorah. That's the korban tamid. Sakeves echad taseh b'bokeves, sakeves hasheni taseh ben abayim. Take a look at Menachos Daf Tzadik Tes, where the Gemara connects the korban tamid with the daily obligation to learn Torah. Then I take my attention to the ktoris. The Gemara says, how do we know you're supposed to make a bracha when you smell incense, when you smell besamim? How do we know you're supposed to make a bracha on that? I don't make a bracha when I see something beautiful. I don't make a birchas hanenin when I hear something beautiful. I make a birchas hashevach if I see the Niagara Falls. But I don't say a bracha, a birchas hanenin, when my eyes behold an amazingly beautiful picture. There is a bracha, the Gemara says, when you see a beautiful person, right? So every day I wake up in the morning and I say a bracha like that. So, but that's a birchas hashevach. It's not a birchas hanenin. Birchas hashevach we have. Brachas for praising God that we have all the time. So why? The Gemara says, how do I know I make a birchas hareach? What's the pasuk? Kol haneshama, hallelujah, hallelujah. My neshama smells. It's a transitive verb. Not that it smells, that it's intransitive.
Yeah.
Like the fish smells, you know, it smells from his nose. So my neshama can smell things, right? Meaning that my neshama is the ktoris. So I say my first four things in the morning. The kior, the deshen, korban tamid, and the ktoris. You have a daven the korbanos in the morning, right? Right. Those are the things we say. And then I go to Ezer Mekomen. Right. My body is a mishkan. Bilvavi mishkan evne. That's why, if you look at Truma Tetzaveh, I believe I counted 9 different body parts describing different parts of the Mishkan. The Mishkan has hands, the Mishkan has feet, the Mishkan has thighs, the Mishkan has lips, right? The Mishkan has shoulders, right? Does it all sound familiar? Al Yarkosayim, all right? Al Kosef, it has lips, right? The Mishkan has all kinds of body parts. You know why? Because the Mishkan is a human body. It's the holiest thing in the universe, is a human body. It's holier than the Luchos. Moshe broke it. It's not my flesh that this is food for worms one day, so it's not inherently holy. I'm talking about the Neshama. Nothing holier than that. Okay? So that's the Mishkan Chevra. That's our shir. The Korbanos Hashem expects of us is to give him back a pure neshama. Let us work towards that at all times. And I wish everybody to have a wonderful week. And Mitzvah Hashem, Wednesday we have the Minchas Chinuch, mitzvah number 19, which is beautiful. I love this, just before Pesach. The mitzvah not to eat chametz. How do you like that? Okay, so that will be a Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, Mitzvah Hashem. And tomorrow night, I actually have the last of a 3-part series on my book on conflict resolution in the Nevi'im Rishonim. And the shul has information about joining that. It's at 7:45. So I hope I ever see everybody, and be well, and have a wonderful week. Kol tov.
Thank you.
Chodesh tov, everybody.
Chodesh tov. Chodesh tov, Igor.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. Bye, everyone. Michael, Jenny.
Thank you. What is the Korban Tamid part of the waking up in the morning?
Is the Birchas HaTorah.
Oh.
The Torah. Every day we spoke. Kevus HaChot, I said, Baboker, Yigita Bo Yomam V'Layla.
Uh-huh.
Great. Rabbi.
Yes.
You mentioned the conservative and reform movements about the Korbanot.
Yes, and their Siddur.
So, I went to college at the University of Texas in the 60s and 70s, and in the Hillel there, they only had one sitter. They had the old conservative sitter, not the modern. So I looked at it, and for Shulash Regalim, they would say Osu v'hikrivu,
yeah,
instead of Nasev and Nakriv.
Yep. They do Davin Musaf.
Yeah,
in their introduction, why are we davening Musaf altogether? Well, because everyone else davens Musaf, so we're going to daven Musaf. But they say, Shesham Asu Avoseinu Korbanos Chavoseihem Timidim. Every Shabbos you have a pasuk like that. Timidim Kisidram Musafim Kilchasam. So that's what they do. Yep.
They also leave out Bishay Israel.
Bishay Israel, yeah, that's a quick way.
Also in the morning brachas, they instead of saying Shalom Asani Goy, they say Shosani Yisrael.
Yeah.
And they do the positive instead of. I don't think the new sitter does that, though. They probably use that altogether.
Yeah. Well, that's not popular today. You can't say Shalom Asani Yisha today, I don't know what you should say today. Shalom Asani what? I don't know.
The whole Tanakh is at risk of being canceled.
Okay.
Actually,
we have to stand at the front lines, guys.
Actually, Yiddish is the neutral gender language because anical, a granddaughter and a grandson is an anical. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what sex they are.
Has anybody ever heard what's the origin of the word anical is?
No.
It's a safer.
Hasne inenu kol.
Yes.
Hasne inenu kol.
Right.
Right. Anical. If you have a grandchild, then
that's what I heard.
Is not ukol. Anyway, all right. I don't know. I'm willing to hear anything else, but I've never heard where does it come from? It's not a Hebrew word. Okay, anyway, be well, everyone.
Thank you.
Paul Yaakov, Sheila, later.